Read as a scripture lesson from Hebrews, the third chapter, verses 7 through 11. Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. That's Hebrews 3:7-11. Let's bow in a little prayer. Father, we are thankful for this time together. We do pray now that you would bless us through your word, that we might profit from it. In Jesus' name, amen. In these messages before today, the writer of the Hebrews was arguing for the supreme position of Jesus as greater than Moses, greater than the law, greater than the prophets, greater than angels. And now he's turning to a few verses of exhortation. Exhortation is not blame or anything like that. It's just encouragement and trying to get people to see how they should live. The argument is, if Jesus is superior, then complete trust and obedience must be given him. But if they harden their hearts and refuse to hear his voice and give him their trust, the consequences are bound to be bad. And this is what happened to Israel. The scripture we read there, Hebrews 3:7-11, is a direct quotation from the 95th Psalm. And this is, remember that the writer of the Hebrews is working with people from Israel that knew God's word and had their history. And so here it is. He said, he is God, we are his people. Harden not your heart, as in the provocation and in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their heart. They have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath, they should not enter into my rest. That's the 95th Psalm. When you ask the question, well, what is he referring to? He's going back to Israel's history when they were in the wilderness. We have to realize that there were 603,550 fighting men. And when you figure older and younger and women, the number of children of Israel in the wilderness was somewhere between 2 and 3 million. You figure a camp with 2 to 3 million people in it, that was just the logistics of that was really something. And what it's talking about here is Numbers, the 20th chapter. They had come in, they were in the wilderness, and they didn't have any water. You can imagine how bad it would be. I've been in the California deserts many times. If you're out there very long without water, you wouldn't live. And so it was with the children of Israel. I'm sure you have seen pictures of the wilderness of Sinai. It's terribly desolate, no trees, no running water. It was a terrible place. And you had 2.5 to 3 million people out there. And so as a result, they began to murmur against Moses. And Miriam had died. There was no water. They gathered themselves against Moses. This is the 20th of Numbers, second verse. And against Aaron, the people chode, that's a good past tense of chide, with Moses and spake, Would God that we had died when our brethren died before Yahweh. Why have you brought up this congregation of Yahweh into this wilderness that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have you made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place? It is no place of cedar, of figs, or vines, or pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle, fell upon their faces, and the glory of Yahweh appeared to them. And Yahweh spake to Moses, saying, Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water. You shall bring forth to them water out of the rock, so shalt thou give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod. The rod was the staff that he had, that he used the whole time as a shepherd's staff, kind of a long staff with a crook to be used with sheep. And they gathered the congregation together before the rock. He said to them, Hear now, ye rebels, must ye we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. What had God said? He said, Speak to the rock. Moses was so angry and so put out with the people, and instead of speaking to it, he hit it twice. The water came out, but, verse 12, Yahweh spake unto Moses and Aaron, Because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with Yahweh, and he was sanctified in them. This was a bad situation. It had happened before, and that's recorded in Exodus. And this time God told him to strike the rock, and he did, but this time he asked Moses to speak to the rock, and he smote it instead. And as a result of this, we see that Moses and Aaron are barred from entering the promised land. And in the other instance, in Exodus 17, we find that Israel was barred from entering the promised land. In other words, they came up there, and because of this sin, and the one in the numbering, or the sending of the spies into the land of promise, as recorded in Numbers 13 through 15, Israel was turned back. If you look at the map of the Near East, from Egypt, especially the Nile Delta, where the children of Israel would have lived, to go up to the land of Israel is a short ways, comparatively. They could go up along the Mediterranean in what is now Gaza, and they would be in the land of promise in a short time. But as a result of this, they were led through the wilderness of Sinai, and because of their sin, they were turned back into the wilderness for 40 years. They could have been there in a few weeks, but they were turned back and went into the wilderness for 40 years. And out of those 603,550 fighting men, only two entered. That was Caleb and Joshua. Otherwise, all of the rest of them died in the wilderness. And it was a result of this provocation, this tempting God. In fact, the word tempt is used there as the bad word for tempt. A good many times, for instance, when it talked about God asking Abraham to offer Isaac, he used the word tempt, but that was a word prove, and that was a different word. It was not an unkindly word. But this word is a bad word, meaning to tempt God. And God, as a result of this, cursed Israel. According to the 14th chapter of Numbers, the 34th verse, he said, Ye shall know my breach of promise. In other words, he interrupted his promise by leading them back into the wilderness 40 years till all of them died. So this was a very serious thing. But what did it go back to? It all goes back to this statement, harden not your hearts. When it was called today, don't harden your hearts as they did in the provocation and temptation in the wilderness. The Holy Spirit said, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as they did at Meribah and Massa in the wilderness. They proved me and tempted me badly and proved me and saw my works for 40 years. So this was a very bad time in Israel's history when they were turned back, as it were, into the wilderness to wander till all of that generation died. 78th Psalm, 18th verse. We're going to read about this same thing. 78th Psalm, 18th verse. They sinned yet more against Him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness, and they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. In other words, this goes on. After He gave them water, gave them manna, He said, we're sick of manna. So He caused quail to come up and cover the camp so that they had meat beside. But this is talking about them over and over again. They tempted God in their heart. They spoke against God in the wilderness. Then in the 41st verse of the same chapter, how oft did they provoke Him in the wilderness and grieve Him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Talking about the bad things they did. The 106th Psalm is a great story of a record of the children of Israel in the wilderness. And it starts out by thanking God and remembering Him for all His favors that He did. But then it says, the fathers understood not your wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of your mercies, provoked Him at the sea, even the Red Sea. Here you have one provocation. The 13th verse, they believed His words, they sang His praise. Verse 13, they soon forgot His works. They waited not for His counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. He gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. I think that's a wonderful commentary. He filled their bellies, but their souls or their spiritual condition was lean or skinny because of their temptation and their murmuring against God. They made the calf at Horeb. They changed the glory of God into a similitude of an ox that eats grass. This is talking over and over. The 24th verse is very important because it says they despised the pleasant land and believed not His word. This is the story of the messengers that sinned when they brought back the evil report after going into the promised land and seeing how wonderful it was. Then it goes on to talk about them provoking Him to anger with their inventions. Over and over again, the whole thing. And then the 32nd verse, they angered Him also at the waters of strife, or Meribah, so that it went ill with Moses for their sakes, because they provoked His spirit, so that He spake unadvisedly with His lips. So it was a very bad time for Israel and for Moses. The thing that was, this is their day. today they had to worship God and to praise God and to do God's will, but they didn't. They provoked him. They tempted him. They did bad things. As a result of this, God said, you will not enter into my rest. That's an interesting terminology, because after 40 years in the wilderness wandering, eating manna, quail, being provided water, and so forth, when they came into the promised land, that was rest. They had houses, they had crops, they had orchards, they had cities. But so this was rest. But what did he say? Because of this, I was grieved with that generation and said, they shall not enter into my rest. So as a result, this is not talking about the seventh-day Sabbath. I've had Sabbatarians, those who believed in the seventh-day Sabbath, tell me that this was talking about the seventh-day Sabbath, but that's not. It's talking about the kingdom of God. It's talking about the promised land that he would not allow them to enter. Because of their unbelief, because of the bad things they did, I said, you will not enter into my rest. But we're going to find out a little later on that for those who are living right, there remaineth a rest for the people of God. 12th chapter of Deuteronomy, the 9th and 10th verses. Ye are not as yet come to the rest and to the inheritance which Yahweh your God giveth you. But when ye go over Jordan and dwell in the land which Yahweh your God giveth you to inherit, when he giveth you rest from all your enemies round about, so that ye dwell in safety. See, the promised land is called the rest. But he said to these large majority of those 603,000 men, you will not enter into my rest. And they didn't. The question that we have in regard to this exhortation that Paul is now giving as a result of this, we notice the 12th through the 14th verses of Hebrews 3. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. I underline that in my Bible. It deceives us because we think we'll be smarter and better and wiser if we give in, but we aren't. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. But then it says, while it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. So what is he's saying? They had a today, they had a time when they could have served God or when they could have not served God. Instead of serving him, they provoked him, talked against him. As a result, they did not receive the promised rest of the kingdom on earth. So he's saying, I'm exhorting you. I'm warning, I'm advising, I'm comforting, I'm encouraging, lest any of us have an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Encourage one another daily while it's called today, so that you will not be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. This is what he is trying to get us to do. He's trying to keep us from departing, from apostatizing, from turning away. The Bible is says, in the last days, men shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of the opposers. I say that apostasy can only refer to the Church of God. Nobody can fall away from something they never had. But when you have it and fall away from it, it is apostasy. Israel had the truth. They turned back. And we must not. We cannot give just lip service to the doctrines that we've been taught, which we've accepted and which we believe. It's not enough to say, I believe in the kingdom, and mouth it. We have to live so that we will be able to enter into the kingdom when it comes. He said, exhort one another while it is today. I'm human. I worry. I think about tomorrow and I worry. I shouldn't, because tomorrow never comes. When it comes, it's another today. And we can't bring back yesterday. It's gone forever. So what do we have? We have today. My mother lived to be 97. And her theme song was, One Day at a Time, Sweet Jesus. That's how she lived. She got to be 97, one day at a time. And that's the way with us. I'll be 89 in a couple of weeks. I've got there a day at a time. And the question, of course, that we're trying to get to here is, what are we going to do with today? Most of you know that I keep a diary. I've kept a diary for over 50 years. At the end of every day, the last thing I do before I go to bed is to write down what I did that day. Who I talked with, who I talked to on the phone, who I saw, what I did. And that when I write that, that day's over. And that's it. But what hurts me? Sometimes I look in that and I say, what did I do of lasting value today? I may have baked a pie. I may have made a pot of stew. I had to do those things to live, but they're not lasting. And so it's a real problem sometimes for me to write down something that I did that was lasting. If I talked to somebody, encouraged somebody, visited somebody, prayed with somebody, studied, or whatever I did that was of lasting value, that I love to read. Because we have this today, and that's it. God said in Isaiah 60th chapter, 22nd verse, I will hasten the time. Time is running out. Every day that goes by is one day closer to the coming of the Lord, one day closer to the end of this age. My daughter fussed with me this week because the antique shop down on Augusta is going to have a birthday party for me. She said, well, you're only 89. That's nothing to brag about. I said, well, listen, when you're 89, you don't know you're going to get to 90, so why not celebrate 89? So that's my angle. Another angle, I've told some of you this, and not all of you have heard that. My little theory on how time goes faster is that when I was 2 years old, a year was half of my life. Stop and think about that. Half my life. Now, a year is only 1/89th of my life. That's the reason it goes faster, because it's a littler piece of my life. That's my little spin on it. I don't know whether that's true or not, but anyway, it seems like time goes fast. So In other words, what I feel that Paul was appealing to these Hebrew Christians was that he was exhorting them to use time wisely, to not murmur, to not turn against God, to not go back on God, not to be weak in faith, not to be weak in doctrine, but to serve him with their might, knowing that this could be the last day. Somebody has said we should plan as though we're going to live forever, but live like this was our last day, because it could be. Verse 14 of this third verse. We are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. There are several times in the 24th of Matthew where it talks about the coming of the Lord. He said, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. So it's not everyone that starts, but it's he that holds out to the end. So here he's saying, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. In other words, holding our faith, our confidence, our first love, the bloom of our decision to serve God, to have trust and obedience for Him. I've often felt that God's offer of salvation, God's offer of grace and blessing has its limitations. It won't go on forever. So in 2 Corinthians 6, 2, we as workers together with God beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard you in a time accepted. In the day of salvation have I succored thee or strengthened you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. It may not be literally the accepted time or may not be the only day of salvation, but it's the only time we have. And therefore, he is appealing to us to live for him, not to tempt God, not to turn back on God, but to go forward in faith, obeying him and glorifying him. So this we will do if God permits us.